the book of Revelation. It's a fascinating book in Scripture. It really is. And it's, you know, it's pertinent to the times that we live in, because people of faith and people outside of faith, they're wondering about this stuff, right? They're asking questions. They're wondering, with everything going on in the world today, they're wondering about the end of the world. They're wondering about the rapture. They're wondering about the mark of the beast. They're wondering about tribulation and Armageddon and judgments and heaven and hell and all of these sorts of things. There's questions and there's theories and there's opinions and there's YouTube videos and there's you name it out there about this stuff, just to name a few of the things. And so that's just some of what we're going to be covering as we journey through the book of Revelation. We're going to cover each of these topics. We're going to see how it goes here. There's 22 chapters. So if we did a chapter a week, we're here for 6 months in this. So we'll see what happens. We'll try to not drag it out, but we have to cover everything. So some of the questions, why does it matter? Like, does it matter, the book of Revelation? Should we even care about any of this stuff? Like, does it mean anything for us and for our day? Is it even relevant? And so the issue is that we don't know when these events will take place, right? Many have speculated. There's a lot of, you know, stuff out there, but only the Father knows. Scripture's clear on that, that we don't know. And if somebody tells you they know the exact times and dates, we've said before, run and run far, because they don't know. But we can be discerning and understand prophecy so that we can live accordingly, so that we can pray accordingly, so that we can have hope accordingly. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, they say that, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, 'When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." We don't want to be those people. We want to discern the signs of the times. I've heard it said as red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. Right? Everything, it comes from the Bible. Jesus said it, right? But we can recognize all this kind of stuff, and we can understand all these different things, and we can understand the stock market, and we can understand the economy and all of these things, but do we understand the times? Do we understand prophecy? Do we understand what will take place in the future? Are we recognizing these things? Are we discerning what's going on? And so what I present to you as we work through this journey in this series is there's a lot of people out there way smarter than me, so it's not like I sat down and I came up with everything on my own. There's people that I look to, like Dr. Brian Cutshall. I consider him a mentor of mine. He's got amazing stuff on the rapture, on end times. There's Gary Hamrick is amazing, Ed Heinsohn. This is just to name a few. There's so many that I couldn't name them all. So as we walk through this journey in Revelation, I want to note right from the start that this stuff is taken from many different mentors and people who have gone before us and are much smarter than I am. There will be many topics that we cover as we take this journey, and many topics can be quite controversial. That's just the way the book of Revelation is. That's just the way these things go. And so in these specific areas, I will present to you the most popular opinions, the most popular options that we can choose from, and then I will give you my stance, and that's the stance that we will go with throughout the journey in the book of Revelation. You're free to disagree and be wrong if you want. That's up to you, but that is a choice you have. So either way we cut it, it's going to be a long series. We're going to be here for a while, multiple months at least. So please read along, read ahead. Hopefully you have a notebook and you can take your notes and study. If it would be helpful as we go through this to have kind of jot notes of the main points, I can prepare those. Let me know if that's anything you guys would like. But it's going to be fun. So this message is Revelation and Introduction. All right, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 1. So if you have your phones and your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 1 in Revelation. And so as we look at it, Revelation, just the word itself, is just simply a Greek word, apocalypsis. And all that it really means is unveiling. It's unveiling or disclosing. So that's what revelation means. So as we're going to see in the very first verse, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So really, we need to understand that, right? Like, that's a huge key point in verse 1. It's not the revelation of John. It's not the revelation of some other apostle. It's not the revelation of me or you, or it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ, a disclosing of who he is and who he will be and who he is and who is to come. It's all about Jesus. So Revelation chapter 1, we're just going to read verses 1 through 3 for today. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are in it, for the time is near. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. As every week we declare, Lord, that your word is truth, absolute final authority. We will bow our opinion, our desire, society to your word. We invite you, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, and we ask that you would minister to everyone here and those watching live or the recording, that you would stir our hearts, that you would teach our minds, that your words and your message would come through, and Holy Spirit, that you would do in and among us what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there it is. It's the unveiling. It's the disclosing of Jesus Christ. Not John, not somebody else, of Jesus Christ. And then verse 3 is interesting to note, because blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So you're welcome for the blessing as we journey through this book. Some background, the book of Revelation. So it's written by the Apostle John, okay? The Apostle John, most people would date the writing around 70 AD to 95 AD. That's a common range. And most of the early church fathers would actually put it at 95 AD. And so that would make John, at the time of writing, actually about that old. He would most think he would be 90-some years old. It's interesting that he's that old because he's writing from the island of Patmos, where he's sent as a prisoner. It's essentially a labor work camp where they would send prisoners. And he's sent there for his faith. He's sent there for preaching and teaching Jesus and not willing to compromise that or stop that. So he's sent to the island of Patmos, banished there to work with heavy stones, lifting and laboring all day long around 90 years old. Some would even say that it's after he was boiled in a vat of oil as they tried to kill him and he didn't die. So you can put that together and imagine the kind of situation he's in right now. One other thing to mention from the start is that they always say, and it truly is in this book, that it may be like drinking from a fire hose, right? There's a lot of information that we're going to have. So hopefully you're taking notes and writing things down. But right off the bat, we see that everything in this Christian life, it's about Jesus. Everything, right? We joked a few weeks ago that in Bible studies or in kids ministry or youth ministry, when somebody doesn't know what the answer is, there's always somebody being funny that'll just say, Jesus. Because it's right. Everything is about Jesus. We make it a joke, but including the book of Revelation, it is all about Jesus. As we journey throughout the book, there's 32 different titles for Jesus in the book of Revelation. 32 different titles. And 9 of them are in the first chapter. Jesus is King, and we need to realize that. As he gives every letter to the church in his introduction, we have a name or a title or a description of who Jesus is in each of those letters. And we'll see those as we go. So that's some of the background, just so we have an idea of where it's coming from and what's going on. And so now we need to lay some groundwork, because there's a lot of stepping stones that we'll need as we journey through the book of Revelation. And these are going to follow us through. And if we're not on the same footing, then it's kind of hard to distinguish what's going on and where things are at. So the first piece of groundwork that we're going to look at is there's three main ways to interpret the book of Revelation. One of the ways that we can interpret this, and some have, is that it's allegorical. And that simply means at the end of the day that the book is all symbolism. It's symbolism and it's giving us comparisons and different things, but it's not literal events that are going to happen. Okay, so that's one option. That's one way. The second way is historical. Some have read it as a historical book, that it's already happened. These events have taken place in some form. There's a preterist view and a symbolic view. The preterists believe that all of this took place in the first century, or most of this took place in the first century. A symbolic view, they would have it from the first century up until the church age, which we're in right now, but it's not end time events. Okay, so there's two of the three options, and people go with that. People have done that. The third way is literal. You can read it literal, take it literal, in that it's futuristic and prophetic and actual events that will happen. We're going with literal. We're going to read it as a literal book. We're going to read it as literal events taking place or that have taken place in some instances. Starting in chapter 4, it's futuristic. It's prophetic. Okay, there definitely is symbolism that we'll come across and see, but these events will be fulfilled literally. Okay, so out of the three options, we're going literal. We have a short version, a short to the point, brief overview of the entire book in Revelation 1:19. If you have your Bibles, you can highlight that or put a star beside that. Revelation 1:19 says that there's things which you've seen, things which are, and that which will take place after this. Okay, so the things you've seen, that's chapter 1, Jesus. We know Jesus, he's been revealed, he's there. The things which are going to be chapters 2 through 3. That's the church age in which we live and are right now. And then the things that will take place after this is chapters 4 through 22. That's all future, that's all prophetic. Okay, so we have a timeline. Kate, if you could put that up. Hopefully you're able to see it okay. If not, I can print some of this out for you guys to have. But this is kind of a timeline of the events that have taken place and are going to take place, okay? So right now, we're living in the church age. So we've had the cross. Jesus, he was the Word, as we discussed a few weeks ago. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He went to the cross. He died. He rose again. And we're now in the church age, okay? And that's what we're going to see in Revelation 1 through 3. And then we have all of these other various events that we're going to get to as we move along. So here's some more groundwork that we need to move forward. Are you guys ready? Doesn't sound very ready. Are we ready? All right. Okay. So first thing we're going to talk about, rapture. Okay, this is a good one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 16 through 18, write that in your notes, star it in your Bible. It reads this way. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's an interesting way to end that, is that comfort one another with these words. These words should comfort us. They should be something that we use to comfort one another. And so why is it comforting? Well, we're going to look at this. So right off the bat, many will argue that the word rapture isn't in the Bible. That's an argument that almost everybody who doesn't like the rapture has. But the issue is that neither is Bible in the Bible. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible. There's lots of words that aren't in the Bible that we fully accept because the theology is there, the meaning is there. You can piece it together through all of Scripture and see it there. Now, the word for caught up in that text is a Greek word harpazo, and the Latin word is raptus. So that's where we get rapture. Okay, it's as simple as that. It's not really a big deal. It's not really a big conspiracy. We get it from the Latin word raptus. We call it rapture. There's been many raptures in Scripture. It's not a new phenomenon. It's not a new thing that somebody just made up. There's Philip. He was one place with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he was in another place. That's rapture. There's Elijah. There's Enoch, who were raptured. They never died. They went to heaven. Okay, so raptures have happened throughout Scripture. It's not a new concept. Everyone who's a Christian, a believer in Christ, there was a cross. Okay, there was Jesus. The Word made flesh. He dwelt among us. He died on a cross. He rose from the grave. If you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. It's as simple as that. Okay? Now, the next step of that is that Jesus is coming again. He is returning. Okay? We all believe that. And there simply has to be a rapture because it's in Scripture. The catching away, whatever word you want to use. Okay? There has to be a catching away of being caught up. That's something that no one can argue, because to argue it is nonsense and it's not Christianity. The issue comes in, and the disagreements come for when will the rapture happen. Okay? So that's what we're going to look at. In order to answer that, we need some more groundwork. The first thing is that rapture just simply means to be caught away. It means you're in one place, and boom, you're in another. Okay? That's what a rapture is. That's catching away. That's harpazo, raptus. The second piece of groundwork we need to talk about is tribulation. Okay, we're going to hear a lot about that. We're going to have a lot of discussion about that as we journey through Revelation. So tribulation, we're not talking about small t tribulation. Okay, we have that all the time. We have that every day of our lives. We have that all the time. From the beginning of Scripture until everything is made perfect, there is tribulation. That's just the way it is. What we're referring to is capital T tribulation, okay? And that is a period of time, 7 years, specifically, according to Scripture, when God's wrath is being poured out on the earth, okay? So we need to understand that. Tribulation, the big tribulation, capital T, is a 7-year period of time where God's wrath is being poured out on the earth. God's wrath being a very important distinction, okay? The first 3.5 years is the wrath of the Lamb, it's called in Scripture. The wrath of the Lamb, the wrath of Christ, of Jesus. The second 3.5 years, some call the Great Tribulation, is the wrath of God. Okay, so the wrath of the Lamb, 3.5 years. The wrath of God, 3.5 years to make a 7-year tribulation period. We're going to read all about that in chapters 6 through 18. The wrath of the Lamb, we're going to see earthquakes and tsunamis and darkness and plagues. Essentially, it's a great escalation of natural disasters. Okay, stuff that we may have seen before, stuff we might be familiar with, stuff some people in parts of the world may have lived through already. It's just a great escalation of those sorts of things. The second half, the wrath of God, however, is unnatural disasters. We're going to see all kinds of stuff like blood from the sky, meteors hitting the ocean and poisoning the water, a third of all sea animals dead at one time. Like, we're talking unnatural, wild, crazy stuff that we've never seen and that we hopefully won't see. It's clear from Scripture that the 7-year capital T tribulation period is the wrath of God. Okay? Now, the wrath of God is reserved for God's enemies. You need to understand that. The wrath of God is reserved for God's enemies. Here's some scriptures to write down. Nahum 1 and 2, read through those. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, read those. I'm not going to go through all those for time. We will read two scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. They say it this way. It says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. And it goes on to say that in Christ we're saved. We have salvation. We're delivered. We're redeemed. We're made new. It's but God, right? We were by nature children of wrath, but God saved us through Jesus Christ. The next one we're going to read is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, and it simply says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so as you read through all of those scriptures, study that out, Scripture makes it clear that the wrath of God is not for those in Christ. Okay? That's why Jesus came. He came to deliver us from the punishment of our sin, from hell, from wrath. We're delivered. We're new creatures. We were in darkness. We've been translated into light. We're now in the kingdom of God and his beloved Son, Jesus. That's where we are. The wrath of God is not for God's people. The wrath of God is not for his church, his bride, his body. The wrath of the Lamb, some will say, well, the wrath of the Lamb is different than the wrath of God, but I don't know how much sense that makes in the sense that Jesus came to save us. He died on a cross, being beaten and tortured beyond recognition more than any other man to save us, but yet we're going to endure his wrath. It doesn't seem to compute to me. The wrath of God is for the unrighteous. The wrath of God is for his enemies. The wrath of God is for those who never accepted the message. For those who blazed their own trail, who did their own thing, who went their own way, who were powerful enough themselves and they didn't need him. That's who will see his wrath. So our rapture options are pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. Okay, we got three options. Pre-tribulation means that we are caught away before the big tribulation starts. Mid-tribulation would be those people that says, yeah, we're not for the wrath of God, but the wrath of the Lamb is different, so we got to go through the first half, and we get raptured for the second half. And then there's those who are post, and they say, no, we go through all the wrath of God, and Jesus comes back at the end for us, and we're raptured. His return, it all happens at one time somehow. Those are the three options, all right? Since we are not appointed to wrath, since Jesus came to save us, why would we go through his wrath? We're landing on pre-tribulation rapture, okay? That's our framework moving forward. We, followers of Jesus, those in Christ, the church, will be raptured before the seven-year tribulation period begins. That's the groundwork that we're going with, okay? So, again, you can disagree and have your own view. That's fine, but that's where we're going to use the framework moving forward. So, therefore, the second coming of Christ, as he is going to return to this earth, we have, in a sense, two parts. We have where he meets us in the air, the rapture, where we're caught away, and then we have his earthly return at the end of the tribulation, to start his thousand-year millennial reign. So there's a lot of stuff here. We're going to cover it week by week, but that is our timeline that we see there. So that's enough about the rapture and the second coming for now. There's more next week. There will be more every week as we expound and explain and walk through this. But you need to understand those concepts of the tribulation, of rapture, and that we're reading this as a literal book. There's one more thing that I want to cover, though, this week, and that's judgments that we need to understand, okay? There's two different judgments that will take place in the future. There's the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, as some refer to it, and there is the great white throne judgment, okay? They're two different judgments. They're not the same. The Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, is for Christians. It's for us followers of Christ, those who are in Christ. The great white throne judgment is for unbelievers, those blazing their own trail, doing their own thing. Okay, so the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema, is where we will have our works laid out before us and the Lord. Everything you've done, all your works, and how and why you did it, will be laid out. And what was not done for him will be burned away and mean nothing. As the scripture says, there will be fire to test our works, and that which was straw and hay, it'll just be burned away, okay? But that which was done for him will not be burned away. It will last, okay? So what lasts will essentially be a reward for us. So as Christians, you need to understand that we believe Jesus, again, the cross, dwelt among us, died, rose again, so that we are forgiven, so that we are cleansed, so that we are new creations, so that there is heaven for us in eternity. Our sins are forgiven in Christ. Scripture says there is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. That has been dealt with. Okay, you need to understand that. That's the very basic core of Christianity. This is more of a reward ceremony where we will receive an abundance of crowns or a lack of crowns, depending on how we lived our lives, depending on from the time we got saved, did we sit on the couch and watch TV thinking someone else will do it all and we get to heaven? We may not have much crowns. We may not have much reward. Or did we give everything we had and use every gift that he gave us and push forward advancing his kingdom with all that we had and could do? We might have a lot of crowns. It says that there's other portions of scripture that tell us that the crowns that we receive, we will offer at his feet in worship. It's an interesting thought. So the question we should then ask ourselves is, how much will we have to offer on that day? What will we have to offer in worship to him? See, it's not just about getting to heaven when you die. That's the mistake. That's the issue. That's what we've made Christianity all about. Say this prayer because otherwise you go to hell. And then we do nothing till we get to heaven. That's not what it's about. This is also why I harp so much on the fact that we are now saints in Christ. You are not a sinner saved by grace. Sounds odd, but you're not. You were a sinner who has been saved by grace, and you're now a saint. Not because you deserve it, not because you did anything to earn it, not because you're special, because Jesus is amazing. There is no judgment with punishment for us. Jesus dealt with that on the cross. The great white throne judgment, however, is much different. Those who never accepted Jesus, those who were powerful enough on their own and didn't need him, didn't follow him, didn't accept him, didn't lay down their life, pick up their cross and follow him, they will receive their punishment. And it will end in the lake of fire. It's horrible to think about. It's despairing. It's sad to think about. But it's the reality of the truth of God's word. And this is why evangelism and spreading the gospel must be our top priority. We can argue over theology. We can discuss when the rapture will happen. We can do all of those things all we want. But at the end of the day, it's the gospel that matters the most. Because those who don't accept it, those who don't know it, those that didn't have people come and give them the message, and those who never accepted it will face this judgment. They will face Jesus, and they will also have their lives spread out before him. But for them, there is condemnation. For them, there isn't forgiveness. For them, there is no rapture. So there's an introduction. How about that? We've barely scratched the surface. But hopefully you're taking notes. Hopefully you read through these things throughout the weeks that are ahead. As far as the timeline goes, if you want to write one down, the events that we'll journey through is we have chapters 1 through 3. And that's the church age. That's where we're at right now. Okay, there's going to be 7 letters to 7 churches. We're going to start looking at that next week. Chapters 1 through 3 is the church age that we're living in right now. Chapters 4 through 5 have other details. This is when the church is raptured in our pre-tribulation view. We're raptured before the Antichrist is revealed, before the capital T tribulation starts, all of those things. We're caught up. We were here, now we're gone with Jesus. Okay? Chapter 6 through 18, we're going to have the 7-year tribulation, capital T tribulation period, where we're going to read of the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of God and all the Antichrist and the mark and all of the things that will take place. Chapter 19 is Jesus' second coming, his return to the earth. Chapter 20, we have the 1,000-year millennial reign, and it ends with the great white throne judgment and the lake of fire. And then chapters 21 through 22, we have a new heaven and a new earth where we spend eternity with the Lord. Okay, so that's what we're going to cover. That's an introduction. There's a lot here. It's fascinating. It's amazing. It's important. It's the word of God. But for now, what we need to remember is Jesus is King. Jesus is coming again. We're saved in Christ by faith through grace. We are not destined to wrath, but delivered from it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and you dwelt among us. You took on flesh. You died on that cross. You rose from that grave that we would have new life, that we would be made new creations, that we would have salvation, that we would be saved. Sozo, God, is the Greek word. Thank you for all that that means, that we're delivered from evil. We're not appointed or destined to wrath. Our eternity is with you, Lord. So we thank you for the book of Revelation and all the truth that is found in it. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would enlighten us, that you would open our hearts, that you would teach our minds, that you would show us the way as we journey through, that we would comfort one another with your goodness, Lord. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.